So I've got a really good friend who was my church administrator when I was pastoring in Newport News. He lives in Alabama. And I've always said to him, Alabama has something of a public relations problem. And he says, don't I know it? And he said, you know, I once have thought about, you know, those underneath the license plates, they have those sayings about various states. And he said, in Alabama, I think what we should put on ours is, we have guns and we are drunk. My friend from West Virginia, a mutual minister, now get this, he's from West Virginia, and he says to my buddy in Alabama, Nate, you know what the best thing to come out of Alabama is? My buddy says, what? Interstate 20? And he's from West Virginia, so giving everybody a hard time. You know, perceptions are kind of interesting, aren't they? How we perceive. How we perceive people. How we perceive things. How we perceive faith. Perceptions are very important. Following Christ sometimes leads us into places where our perceptions of how things are not particularly all that perfect. Two disciples are traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they have seen some amazing things in the last few days. They're walking sadly because their perceptions have shaped their understanding of faith in such a way that, well, they don't have much hope. In the gospel, the risen Christ tells these two disciples, oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. And later when they recognize him and he disappears from their sight, they say to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking with us on the road? So is this a report of something that actually happened, or is it a parable of how things always happen for us as disciples of Christ? Still the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, only now sunset is nearing, and what a day it's been for these two, Cleopas and Annas. Two lesser-known followers of Jesus, on Friday they saw Jesus die on a cross, and their dreams died. On Saturday they learned that he was buried, and their hopes were buried with him. And today, they've heard this rumor that there's been a resurrection, and they don't know what to think. The women claim they saw angels announcing Jesus is alive. These men are accustomed to discounting the voices of women. Peter and John verify the tomb is empty. What does that prove? And Cleopas and Annas, two lesser-known disciples of Jesus, walking in sadness, very confused. They can't trust a rumor too good to be true. Why is it we're so quick to believe rumors of scandal and tragedy, but can't trust a rumor of a resurrection? Stranger joins them on the way. The story is told, so we know it's Jesus, though they don't. Luke tells us simply, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. What does that mean? They didn't recognize him because they were walking with heads down and they had so much sorrow in their heart that they didn't expect to see him on these dusty roads. And they didn't recognize him because they were two lesser known followers of Jesus. Maybe they weren't important enough, or they didn't think they were important enough that even if Jesus were alive, he would show up and appear to them. They didn't recognize him because appearances changed in some way, so that seeing him was now a matter of spiritual rather than material vision. And he asked them what they're talking about, and they're amazed. Are you the only one that doesn't know? I mean, it's all over the news. Front page of USA Today. Should have seen it. If you didn't see it, you missed it. Splashed all over NBC. Everybody knows about it. You don't know about it? It was on CNN. What? Jesus asked. What's the news you have to share? Well, they've got bad news about the one they'd hoped might be the Messiah, and they trusted him. They believed in him. He performed some wonderful miracles. They thought he was the one. Turns out he died on a cross, crucified. Oh, there's some kind of rumor going around about a resurrection, and clearly they don't believe it. Because they're going to trust just as far as their eyes can see. And Jesus says, what a bunch of dim bulbs. What a bunch of slow hearts. Is he talking to them or us? This means yes, this means no. Talking to us? Jesus opens the scripture and says, this was not any accident. The plan of God all along. Could Luke be telling us the inspiration of the biblical authors by itself is not sufficient? That the church needs the risen Christ to illumine the meaning of the text? Like faith, understanding scriptures, not a head trip. It's a matter of the heart. They don't recognize him until they sit at the table with him. And Luke describes the scene. It's almost sacramental, really. Clear Eucharistic language. Liturgy of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. That's the aha moment. And that's when they see who he is. And John Claypool, one of my favorite pastors, he's not an Episcopal priest. He says that Jesus is revealed by his gratitude, as are all his followers. I think that's true. But what Luke wants to tell us is that the risen Christ is at the table with us whenever we share the sacred supper. That the risen Christ is present with us whenever we gather for worship. That the risen Christ is here. Really? Really? So Jesus is here too? I must have missed him when I came through the door. Really? Didn't you know? Caravaggio paints this scene. It's an incredible painting. I thought about giving you an image of it, but you can look it up, Google it if you want to. But Caravaggio's image of this realism is very dramatic. It's the moment of recognition, and you have these two disciples. They're dressed in dark clothes. They're slack-jawed. One disciple's hand is flying out. He's in surprise. The other is bolting from his chair. He's jumping out of his chair. And the light in the picture is radiating Jesus. Christ is illuminated, and their features are dark. Caravaggio puts another character in Luke's story, a servant who doesn't know Jesus, and he's standing dully by in the back, and he's watching the scene unfold as the risen Christ reveals himself to these two disciples. There are those who will always be oblivious to the presence of God. And in that moment, he's gone. They say to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? And like Moses, who was only allowed to see the glory of God after God had passed by, so we see the glory and we recognize Christ more often than not in the aftermath of the events of our lives. Folks, is this not true? Our eyes are blinded by sorrow. Our eyes are blinded by lack of faith. Our eyes are blinded by the difficulties. Our eyes are blinded by all the things that are happening to us. And that perception dictates our understanding of faith. But later, we can see Christ was walking with us all along. A friend called 2 weeks ago now, talking about his own experience of divorce, his anxiety about the future. He's a pastor like myself. He wanted to know, how do you make it? What do? When your life seems to be falling apart. Am I going to get through? Seems like I have the biggest failure of my life, he said. I don't see any future for myself. I guess God's not going to let me be a minister anymore. And my question was, did God call you into ministry? He said, I believe so. Me too, I said. I wanted to be a lawyer. Good thing I didn't go into law, right, Rick? Much better to work for God than the devil. Too easy. It's way too easy. You all enjoyed that, didn't you?
We understood.
You understood that? Yeah. So we shared our stories, you know. We talked, the two of us. Both talked about depression and despair and self-loathing and all these awful things, you know. And then, I said, you know, the neat thing about God, miraculously, is that there's this thing, it's called grace. It's really incredible, isn't it? Grace. You know what I told him? God's not going to throw you away. God doesn't work that way. I know from experience. And And who are we but earthen vessels like everybody else, under the mercy of a loving God who considers no one insignificant and brings us up out of the pit. And you may have perceptions about some things, but be very careful about your perceptions. And the interesting thing about that conversation is that we became aware that Christ was with us right there. Right then. In that moment. As we talked together and cried together. Guess what? Jesus was right there too. And we remembered the rumor of the resurrection. The disciples recognize him and he disappears from their sight. And that's when they remember, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road? They were seized with this passion and they were driven back to the disciples. They went lickety-split back that 7-mile journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And they wanted to testify the good news. Now nothing but good news. And the story of the walk to Emmaus reminds me that, folks, faith is a visceral experience. Susan Andrews says they are about pounding hearts, wounded hearts, burning hearts, and they invite us to encounter the living Christ in the heart of who we are. Kathleen Norris and others remind us that to believe is not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the heart. For what we believe is what we give our heart to. We're not talking about a mindless emotionalism here, folks, and we're not talking about this driven for a weekly high. We're not confusing excitement with spirituality, a feel-good faith that just evaporates when we face strain or difficulty. Jesus Christ is not just a good idea that we choose to believe. He's a living presence that we encounter in our daily lives, and it sets our hearts on fire. Believing in Jesus means giving yourself to being his disciple. Because you've been seized by someone greater than you who captures your mind, your emotion, your will, and your imagination. And being a Christian means living from the inside out, not driven by external appearances. But being engaged with this enthusiasm from a deeper center of your being. That enthusiasm is a combination of two Greek words. Entheos. Isn't that neat? Enthusiasm. Inward God. John Wesley, I was a Methodist for 7 years because the Baptists wouldn't have me. Not in Missouri. I was trying to find a Baptist church like Virginia Baptist in Missouri, and the closest thing I could find was a Methodist church. So it's good to be back as a Virginia Baptist. But I learned a lot about Wesley, and I was really intrigued by his life. Wesley was born to this scholarly rector of the Church of England. He was raised in the church. He almost died in a fire in the parsonage, and he was saved by two townspeople. His mother said, "Is this not a brand plucked from the burning?" Well-educated, he had a literate mother who helped to educate him. He attended Oxford. Like myself, I thought that was good. Do you know, when I went to the Methodist church, they were transferring all of my credits over, and they said, "There's one university that the Methodist church does not recognize." And I said, "Oh, really? What's that?" And they said, "Oxford University is not on our list of approved universities." But since Wesley went there, we have agreed that it's okay. He wanted to be a minister like his father, and his brother was also at Oxford. He toured Georgia, actually went to St. Simon's Island. He encountered the Moravians there, and they impressed him with this faith. Wesley suffered a disappointing love affair, to say the least. He became ill. His ship was buffeted in terrible storms, and he was returning to England, and he was near the point of abandoning his ministry and giving up entirely. And he talked to Peter Bowler, a Moravian pastor, who happened to be on the same ship. And Bowler said, "Preach faith until you have it. And then because you have it, preach faith." Still troubled by his self-doubt, he attended a Moravian meeting, and in his journal on May the 24th, 1738, he said, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society on Aldersgate Street. One was reading from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. At about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone. And there was an assurance given for me at that time that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And Wesley went on to become the founder of Methodism, an influential spiritual leader in all of Christendom. Marcus Borg suggests, whether this story of Luke actually happened or didn't, who can say, but that it happens again and again and again and again, we can all say, yes. Even when we feel like we're walking alone in despair. I've heard a rumor, folks, just a rumor, maybe, Jesus is risen. I know it's a cynical, materialistic time. A lot of reasons to doubt. But look to your past and remember who's brought you safe thus far. And look here and see around you. Who do you believe is illuminating the faces? And look at what some of our people are doing in their daily walks with the poor, the homeless, the battered children, the families of prisoners, the beloved seniors in nursing homes. I'm telling you here and now, he lives. In fact, I've heard a rumor that if you want to find him, you can see him very clearly. Right here at Colonial Avenue Baptist Church. You believe it? Me too. Let's pray. Living Savior, you meet us where we are so that you might lead us where you wish. Walk with us whenever we walk. Open our eyes to hear and understand your word. Open our eyes to the opportunities that you have given us to serve you. Open our hearts to your loving presence, so that we might be seized from within by the one from beyond who is risen indeed. Amen.